Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, March 20th, 2011.
We're going to look at the essential doctrine that is simply known as the grace of God, which of course encompasses all of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the gospel of grace. And yet, the Bible teaches us a lot about what that word means. And last week I talked about the danger of just using buzzwords to get people excited. And grace can be one of those buzzwords. And that is, you get excited about a term without really understanding what it means and the substance of that truth. And so we don't want to be guilty of just using buzzwords. We want to understand the will of God. We want to understand the purpose of God. And one of the essential doctrines that have been entrusted to us in this church age as believers is the grace of God. And the grace of God, as we study it out, we find out that it saves us from sin, forgives us, but it also keeps us. That same grace that saves us keeps us for eternity, but it also teaches us and prepares us and helps us to get ready for when Jesus comes, or when we go by the way of the grave, when this life is over, we need to be ready to meet our loving Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the grace of God will do that if we believe it, receive it, and if we surrender ourselves to it. The word that's used in the Greek that's translated most often grace in our English translations is a word that's used over 150 times in the New Testament. So it's kind of an important word, this word grace. Not all of those references are speaking to of the grace of God, but most of them are. Most are familiar with the stock definition of grace, and I believe it's a good one, and so we'll start there. For some who've heard this all your life, this is nothing new. For some of you, this is brand new stuff, and this is important stuff. You need to understand what the grace of God is, what it has done. And so a good place to start with a definition is unmerited favor despite merited judgment. So in other words, we're talking about God giving us favor when we didn't deserve it. But God's grace provides for us what we needed instead of giving us what we deserved. This is the grace of God. Let's begin with Ephesians chapter 2. Almost every Christian church, evangelical church, Christendom as a whole. And just so you understand the terms that I use, when I use the word Christendom, I'm speaking of everyone that chooses to identify with Jesus Christ in some way or another. But I do not believe that everyone that falls in that circle of Christendom is a Christian, or is saved, or that the church is actually preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so there are many religions and denominations that fall under Christendom, but not all of them are actually part of the church of God. They consider themselves part of the church of God, but based on their teaching, it contradicts the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. So when I use the word Christendom, I'm talking about a very broad circle that includes a lot of people that like to think they're Christians and are not. But it also would include the real church is in that circle as well. But then when I talk about Christianity, I'm talking about a smaller circle that only includes those churches and individuals that actually believe that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ. That's Christianity. Now, whether my official definitions fit anybody else's, I don't know. But when I use those words, that's what I'm saying. So let's see what the Bible says, because almost all of Christendom will say they believe that grace is an important word. They will say it's part of their doctrine. But very few really understand or accept what the Bible says about the grace of God. So let's see what the Bible says. And for our doctrine and our conduct, the Bible is the final authority. Not Brother Doug, not Abundant Grace Fellowship, but the Bible. So the Bible says in Ephesians 2 and verses 8 to 10, for by grace. This is the instrument through which you have been saved through faith. That grace is received by our execution of faith. But it's given by the favor of God, and we didn't deserve it. And that not of yourselves, that salvation which is by grace through faith, it's not of you. It didn't originate with you. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His, God's workmanship. He's the one who made us who we are. He's the one who made us His child. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, not by them, but for them, which God prepared before that we should walk in them. That is, a Christian is to walk in those good works now that you are saved by grace through faith. So the Bible teaches that salvation, it's another word we use all the time, but salvation includes the forgiveness of our sins. We were guilty before our Creator, as we had a number of lessons ago. We were dead in sins and trespasses. But salvation, deliverance from that guilt and that sentence of condemnation, eternal separation from God, we were given pardon from that and the assurance of eternal life and a home in heaven because of and by way of the favor of God, the grace of God. Not of works that you have done, lest anyone should boast. What did you do to get to heaven? What good thing did you that you did to deserve heaven? The Bible says nothing. You couldn't do anything. God created us. We are His workmanship. And this is what's so important for us to understand at this essential, fundamental level. Salvation is God's work from beginning to end, not yours, not mine, not the church's, not your parents. Salvation is God's work. We sinned against our Creator. Only He can pardon sin. Because our sin, ultimately, though we can sin against one another and hurt one another, ultimately our sin is against our Creator. Because when we sin against our fellow man, that's His creation. And He's the Creator. So ultimately, all sin is against God. And there's nothing that you could do to ever get rid of that sin because He's the one to whom we owe the debt. But the Bible says He paid our debt by giving us His Son, who paid the debt in full when He died on the cross. John 3:16. Let's turn to the familiar passage, but let's read beyond the most familiar verse there in verse 16 to see how God's love opened the way for His grace to be manifested, for His favor to be poured out on us. John 3 and verse 16. Wait till everybody gets there, because if you're not familiar with this verse, You need to let the Holy Spirit just engrave it into your heart. For God so loved the world that He gave a gift. He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Let's read on. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Jesus became man, not to come and start executing the righteous wrath of God. That day will come. But when He came, born as a child, it was for the sole purpose of paying the debt of my sin, of your sin, of the sin of the entire human race. And he who believes in Him is not condemned. That's a pretty clear statement. Now, either this is true or God's a liar and this isn't His word. But we know that God's word has proven itself to be true. This is the word of God. And He says, he who believes is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already. He's already under the sentence of death, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. When you reject the only remedy to sin, you remain in your sinful condition. You remain under condemnation. But God, because he loved his creation, he opened, his love opened the door for his grace to be poured out on all of those who believe in his Son. Notice it doesn't say that those who have committed the most sins are condemned, but those who rejected the gift, the remedy to sin. You reject, you know what will ultimately, all of us deserve hell, as we had last week. We all deserve God's eternal prison and punishment. But only those who reject his grace will be found there. This is such a simple message of the gospel, and yet it's one that's being corrupted and watered down and rejected. But saints, we will spend eternity praising God for his grace. I'm not going to go to heaven and say, God, you're sure lucky to have me here. You know, I was a good preacher. You're sure, you're lucky to have me. I am as deserving of hell as the vilest sinner you can think of. But God gave me a gift, eternal life, through faith in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5. The moment you begin to think that you deserve salvation is the moment you forget what you were before Jesus found you. Romans 5, verses 6 to 10. For when, this is Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 6, we'll read through 10. For when we were still without strength to do what? Save ourselves, get rid of the guilt and burden of sin and the power of sin. We were without strength to do any of that. But in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. At the right moment in history, God sent his Son. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. There might be noble acts where that takes place, one human dying for another. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Here we have double security. And we're going to get into that before, Lord willing, we may not get to it this morning, but pay attention to what's being said here. If he saved you when you were his enemy, don't you think he's going to keep you now that you are his child? Much more than having been justified by his blood, yet we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were his enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Because he's placed that very life in us. And he's at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. Don't you think if he loved you and showed his grace when you were his enemy by giving you his Son, don't you think he's going to take care of you as your child, as his child? He's going to owe much more now. Before, he sent his only Son to die for you when you were his enemy. Now you are his child. Salvation is not the result of man trying to get closer to God. You're not saved by wanting to be more righteous. You're saved by grace through faith. Salvation is the gracious provision of God for a human race that was hostile against him. Not just ignoring him, hostile toward God. And he gave his Son to pay the price of our guilt. There's nothing that you can do to add to that salvation. There's nothing you can do to take away from it. Let's read Ephesians. We won't have time to comment on this passage. Brother Freestone has written a very good track along these lines. Let's see, what's the name of it, brother? God's past provisions. There, in the bulletin, there's a whole list of tracts that will coordinate with this study and give you more thorough examination. But just notice, as we read this passage, Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, notice how it says God, God, God. And it doesn't say, and we did this or we did that. But this is what God has done by His own favor. This is His gift to us. Ephesians 1, and we'll begin at verse 3, read through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I said I'm not going to comment, but how can you pass that up? Past tense. Everyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ. It doesn't say, okay, there's a certain amount of, well, these, I saved everybody, but these are little worse sinners, and so I'm not going to give them as much favor or grace as someone who really wasn't such a bad sinner, but they needed saved, so I saved them, but I'm going to give them more. No. It doesn't matter who you are or what you've done or where you came from. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you have all the same provisions of His grace as anyone else that you can think of. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What a glorious leveling plane we have at the cross. We were all sinners. And everyone who believes is a child of God. Now, every child of God, they start on that same level plane, but not every child of God begins to enter in and say, oh, I want more of what the Father's grace provides. You can have more. You can go deeper and deeper into the grace of God. And all of us have the same provision and the same opportunity. But sadly, as we will continue in the study, not everyone takes advantage of this glorious, glorious provision of His grace. Verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him. Just as God the Father chose me in Jesus Christ. Didn't say I chose God. God chose me in Christ. He didn't choose me in my own merit. He didn't choose me because I was able to save myself. He chose me in His Son. Before the foundation of the world. Oh boy. This thing's been a sealed deal from before I was even aware I was in part of the package. This is a done deal. Before the foundation of the world. That's what makes God God. That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Having predestined, marked out beforehand, us to adoption, the placing as sons by Jesus Christ. Once again, the full provision of the inheritance and the reward that God gives His children. It's there for the taking, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Do you see how important it is to understand the grace of God? It'll cause you to know who you are. It'll cause you to understand what He has done for you, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will. He wants you to know these things according to His good pleasure. His, God's good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. You see, this is all about God, and I'm just the one who benefits from it. But this is all about God. But He says, Doug, it's there. I'm glad that I accepted that gift years and years ago, but I'm still exploring the value of the grace of God. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. You know why I know I'm going to heaven? Because God said so. And He guaranteed it. Has nothing to do with me boasting in what a good person I am. Has everything to do with the finished work of Calvary. Salvation is God's work from start to finish. And this is the message of grace that the Bible teaches. Our only obligation in this whole issue of salvation is to receive, say yes to the gift. Because you can reject the gift. And countless do. This is where faith comes to play. It's not faith that you work up, but it's faith that when you hear the invitation of the gospel, of the grace of God, the Holy Spirit gives you the ability, the faith, to respond. And at that point, you can either accept or reject the gift. But when you reject it, you remain under the condemnation. But when you accept it, your salvation, you are eternally a child of God. Acts 16, verse 29. Faith is the only requirement for salvation. Do you believe what the Bible says about the sacrifice of Jesus? This is Acts 16 and verses 29 and 31, or 29 through 31. Acts 16, 29 to 31. The Apostle Paul was sitting in prison. God miraculously delivered him through an earthquake, a positive earthquake, by the way. Another miracle of God, as we've seen how destructive earthquakes are. This was one that just destroyed all the negative things. It tore down the walls and freed God's messenger. But here we see that there was a jailer who had probably not been very nice to Paul. Well, we know he wasn't. He whipped him. Probably didn't speak very kindly to Paul. This was a man who didn't like Paul or his message. But when he saw what Paul's God did for him, this is what happened. Then he called for a light and he ran in, the Philippian jailer, and he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That's a pretty simple question. I'd love for more people just to run up to me and say, "What must I do to be saved?" So they said, Paul and Silas, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You and your household." In other words, your household will have the same opportunity. Your family, your friends. They can be saved just like you can. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul didn't tell him, "Well, you need to go be a part of the church. You need to go do this. You need to quit doing this and stop doing that." He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved." It's that simple. Faith, belief in Jesus Christ, it does involve several things. It involves repentance. This man knew he needed to be saved. He said, "What must I do to be saved? I deserve to be killed here. Because I have mistreated God's messengers." The first thing is to repent of your sin and then to accept what God says to be true, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no other way to God. That's what faith entails. So there is something that we need to do here, and that is to acknowledge that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. And the other part of faith is to understand Jesus is that Savior and there is no other. That faith will save you. And that comes from the heart, not from the head, not from going through the motions, but from truly believing. God is God, and I've sinned against my God. And Jesus paid the price for that sin. Now, there are many religions and there are many denominations within Christendom that pretend to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is where people that hear me preach these types of lessons, they say that you are intolerant and that you think you know it all and you're the only one and all of those things. And the reality is simply this. I am simply a messenger that can only say what I've been sent to say. This is not my message. This is not Abundant Grace Fellowship's corner on the market. This is what we have come up with, and this is what we offer. Either this is the gospel of God's grace, or it's not. And if I am a servant of the Most High God, I can only say what He's asked me to say, what He's demanded me to say. And so when I talk about other religions and other denominations, I'm not out. I don't hate them. I don't want bad things to happen to them. I don't curse them. But I do want to make it clear there's a difference between one message and another. There's only one message that will save you. All of the rest of them will keep you under condemnation. And I don't care how good they sound, how logical they sound, how loving they sound, if it's not the grace of God as revealed to the Apostle Paul, it will condemn you to eternal separation from God. That's why this is so important to me. And this is why I endure the insults. Because I really don't like to be insulted. I was insulted just this morning. I don't like it. But saints, when it's all said and done, I want to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ who laid down His life for me. And I want to be able to hear Him say, "Well done. You yielded to the grace of God that I gave you. Well done." That's what I want for me. That's what I want for you. But those religions and denominations that pretend to preach the gospel, but the salvation that they present is through a system of works and rituals. Some will tell you, unless you join this church, you're not going to heaven. Unless you're baptized in our church, you're not going to heaven. Unless you go through this training, so you begin to understand all these things, then you can't be saved until you graduate from that. And there are countless other things that you can't do this, you can't do that, or you're not going to be worthy of heaven. But you see, we're not to have any tolerance for that kind of teaching. And those that hold to it, they are not saved. It is that simple. It's that clear in Scripture. By grace you have been saved. Through faith, not of works. God says, I don't. I'm just repeating the message. I'm glad for the message. Because the older I get, the more I get. You know, there might have been a time when I thought, you know, I can do this. But boy, if you're smart, you learn pretty quick, you can't. But Christ already did. Philippians 3. Religion cannot save you. And I don't care what religion it is. There are many that even consider themselves falling under evangelical anymore that are not preaching the grace of God because they're preaching you go to heaven through a system of works. They're not preaching the grace of God. They'll talk about it, but they don't know the substance. They don't know the meaning. When the Apostle Paul began to proclaim the fullness of the grace message, you know who his greatest opposition, where his greatest opposition came from? It came from the most religious group of the day. It came from the group that considered themselves boasted in worshiping the one true God, the Jews. His greatest opposition against the message of grace was from the Jews. They tried to kill him over and over again. Ultimately, he did lay down his life for the gospel of grace. Paul himself was a very religious Jew. Did I have you turn to Philippians 3 or not? Did I give you that reference? Okay, we won't read it there, but if you want to look at it later, Philippians 3 verses 3 to 6. Paul says, he basically describes himself, I was a Jew of Jews. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was the best Pharisee there ever was, and the Pharisee was the strictest, most religious individual on the planet. Paul says, I was one of those. But when the Apostle Paul, when Saul of Tarsus met Jesus on the road to Damascus, did Paul stand up in that in the presence of the Son of God and say, "Jesus, I know you're pleased to meet me because I'm a Pharisee"? Paul knew his religion couldn't save him. He fell on his face because he knew, despite he was such a religious man, he was worthy of the condemnation of this glorious one. The religious Jews of Paul's day made the same mistake that many in Christendom are making today concerning the Ten Commandments of the Old Testament, concerning many of the other laws that were given to Moses for the nation of Israel for a time and a place. The Jews and Christians today, they're right in understanding that the law of Moses, including the Ten Commandments, were given by God and that they were holy. That's a correct understanding of Scripture. In fact, Paul himself in Romans 7:12, if you want to mark the reference, he says the law is holy, including the Ten Commandments and all the first five books of the Bible. The law is holy and the commandment is holy and just and good. How could it be anything else? It came directly from God's hand. The law was given by God and it's good, it's holy. But the mistake that many Jews made and that many today, many religious people today make, is that they think that God gave Israel the law to save us or to justify us, make us right with God. There are many, you talk to many Christians today, and you say, "Well, are you going to heaven?" "Well, I think so." "Well, why do you think so?" "Well, because I try to keep more of the Ten Commandments than I break." Anybody had that? Am I exaggerating? Has anybody kind of responded in something similar? Anybody had similar responses? Yeah, a number have. And that thinking sounds almost right, except for they don't understand the grace of God. James 2. Verse 10. James chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Again, I'm going to wait on you because I want you to see this. Part of the revelation of the grace of God is that the grace of God sheds a light on the law and its purpose. And the reason it sheds that light on the law is so that you don't make the mistake that many are making to think that you can save yourself by trying to keep the law, whether they be dietary laws or the Ten Commandments, or anything else. James 2, verses 10 and 11. "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point," if that were possible. The Apostle Paul says it's not possible. But James here is given theoretical situation. Let's just say you keep all the laws, but you just happen to break one. Have you ever told a lie? I'm not talking within the last week. Any part of your life, you ever told a lie? All right, that's one. "If you keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all the law." In other words, you become a lawbreaker. But it's just one. You're a transgressor. Now, of course, to that one, how many have to honestly... I'm talking about all your life now. It begins to add up pretty quick, doesn't it? Yeah, but look, I only have 20. And look there, Sister Wanda, she's got 25. So I'm better. So maybe I just... No, she's a lawbreaker. I'm a lawbreaker. We're condemned. Same sentence. "For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.'" And you can put any other of the laws you want in there. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. You're a sinner. Do you see how that works? I'm glad to know I'm saved by grace through faith. Otherwise, I have no hope. The revelation of the grace of God that saves us, that was given to the Apostle Paul, it tells us the purpose of why God gave the law. Because God did give the law. But he gave it for a purpose. Go to Romans 3. Verses 19 and 20. I'm going to have to skip around so you can get these, but if you have your bulletin on the backside, there is a place there for notes. I want you to have these references, and again, all of those tracts that I mentioned in the bulletin, they're going to have all of these scriptures listed as well. But in Romans 3:19-21, jump down to 20, for by the deeds of the law no flesh will be justified in his sight. No flesh, no human being. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Why did God give the law, the Ten Commandments? To save you? No. So that you would know that sin is sin and you would be without excuse. No one's going to be able to stand before God and say, well, God, I didn't know you didn't like that. I didn't know that that was not something I should be involved in. The law came down and said, this is my standard. I want you to stand by the plumb line and I want you to see. God knows where we stand. But he said, here's my standard of right and wrong. Stand up there. See how you measure up. You put a crooked person, and no pun intended, but you put a crook next to a straight line. You see the crook. You see the bent. And our bent is sin. And that's why God gave the law. Not to straighten you out, but to show that you needed a redeemer. You needed a savior. Romans chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. Moreover, this is Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. And the word there in the Greek, abound, it means that it might augment one upon another. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. And the word in the Greek is different than the first word that's translated abound. The second abounded, it means it overflowed. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, I talked about how, you know, if you commit one sin, but then most of us, as we begin to think, we'd have to begin to augment the sins. We'd have to begin to, where sin abounded. I had my own brother, and I've had others do the same thing, who said, you know, Doug, don't talk to me about God and his love. God doesn't want anything to do with me. I've sinned too much. And that sounds so humble, doesn't it? Oh, no, I don't want to bother God because I've just messed up so much and I'm such a sinner. That's not humility. Because what you're doing is rejecting the grace of God. And you're saying your sin is bigger than his grace. But God says, no, it doesn't matter. Whether you have a small cup and you fill it up with little beads of sin, grace is poured out, and it doesn't matter how big that cup is, it's going to overflow. You say, oh, but I've got a real big cup. Well, fill it up with your sin. Go ahead. God's grace will overflow it. Because his grace is infinite. Are you glad you're saved by grace? God gave the law, the Ten Commandments, to show you needed to be saved, not to save you. I'm going to give you a couple of references because I'm going to have to bring it to a close. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, and then also jump down to verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 3. But here the Apostle Paul tells us that rather than the Ten Commandments and the law being an instrument of salvation, the law was given to kill, to condemn us as sinners. It is a ministration of condemnation, not an instrument of salvation. The Ten Commandments won't save you, they will slay you. On top of the Ten Commandments and the other laws and regulations of what to eat, what to wear, that are found in the Old Testament, religions today have put on many of their own regulations of what must be done in order for you to be right with God. And all of those fall under the same law, the term of law. The law can't save you. It'll only condemn you. It's not the gospel when they present that. We're going to have to close there. Well, let's close by reading Galatians 2 and 20 and 21. Lord willing, next week, we didn't get to it this morning, we'll look at the security of the believer. But just so you understand, it's important for you to accept and believe that you're saved by grace. Because those who pretend that you're saved by being good and then you're kept saved by continuing to be good. And we'll look at that when we look at the security of the believer. They don't realize, many of them, what they're saying. But we need to realize that when you think you can earn a place in heaven by your works, or if you think you can keep yourself saved by doing good things and not doing bad things, if that's your thinking, you need to understand the blasphemy of those thoughts. Because what you're saying is, Jesus, thanks for going to the cross, but it wasn't enough. I'll have to take up the slack. Do you realize how serious that blasphemy is? Jesus paid the price in full. We'll close with Galatians 2, 20 and 21. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Verse 21. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness, if my right standing before God comes through the law, any law, then Christ died in vain. That's a pretty serious statement, isn't it? I want to spend the rest of my life praising the grace of God. And lest anyone think that Brother Doug is teaching, well, you're secure and you're going to heaven so you can live however you want. Stay tuned, as Paul Harvey says, for the rest of the story. Because just as strongly as I preach this side of grace, you're going to hear just as strongly the grace of God that teaches us to deny ungodliness. I'm not saved by works, but now that I'm a child of God, I've got a job to do. And that's to live godly and to bring glory to the grace of God both now and forever. Let's stand.